As Roger said, I'm Pastor Kelly Larson, lead pastor here. I want to welcome you as well. And we're continuing to prepare for Christmas. I thought we would take a step away from Deuteronomy. We've been working through Deuteronomy together for the last several months. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to step away. This Sunday, we're actually going to look at Isaiah 60. We're going to talk about this light that has come in preparation for how we think about Christmas. And then next Sunday, we're going to be talking about out of the depths of darkness. We're actually going to go back one chapter in Isaiah and look at the kind of the origin of chapter 60, and look at this great darkness that was over the people, but the great hope that was promised to come out of that darkness. And then on the third, that first Sunday of the new year, we're going to keep in that theme of darkness and light. And we're going to talk about this astonishing rejection, but amazing grace that we discover in John chapter 1, where Christ is, where Christ comes and the Word becomes man and dwells among us. So that's kind of the tact we're going to take. But have you ever wondered why we do Christmas lights? Have you ever drive around? I certainly enjoy them. I did not put up Christmas lights in our house this year. I have in the past. It's quite an ordeal, and I don't do it because I'm convinced that as I get older, Tammy doesn't want me up on the roof anymore. But she's not necessarily convinced of that, but we've been talking about, if there's a high school student out here who might want to put up lights next year for us, maybe we'll talk to you about that. But I love lights. I love going around and looking at that. But why? You know, there's a lot of different, if you look at why we celebrate Christmas lights, you can have two streams. You're going to have why we do electric lights here in the United States, and that has to do with Thomas Edison and some things like that. But if you go back in history, the story generally goes that Martin Luther was out in the woods, as was his custom, preparing for a message, and he was stuck. And he was wrestling, and it was night, it was late, and he gazed up, and he saw the stars, and was reminded of a passage of Scripture, reminded of the light that would come, the light of Christ. And he ran home, and he shared this with his family, and by way of illustration, took candles and put them on the Christmas tree. And that became a tradition. Now, that may or may not be true. What we do know is that when the Lutherans came to the United States, they brought lights with them. They brought the idea of candles on trees. All of those who work in the fire department among us are thankful that we no longer do that. We don't use candles anymore. So, Christmas lights. Whether those background stories are true or not, we, in our day, can understand Christmas lights to represent the light who has come. And so as we look together in this in the Scriptures, we want to talk about, let's see if I can get this to work. This is not, I'm trying a new deal this morning, and that is not working. Can you hook up that? Oh, there we go. There we go. All right. It's just slow. Or are you doing that?
I did it once.
Okay. There we go. Nope, we're going the wrong direction here. We'll get this. Yes. All right. There we go. Looking at Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. So let's read this together. You follow along while I read. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we are so dependent upon you. You are the only true light. You are the only one who shines in the darkness. And Lord, we confess that our hearts are turned to darkness. And Lord, this is the condition, or was the condition of our souls when you sent your Son into the world. It was covered in darkness. But Lord, we're so grateful that you have purchased life for us. So Lord, as we turn to this passage this morning, would you open up our hearts to hear? And Lord, would you clear away the darkness? Would you clear away what stands in the way of seeing you and seeing your beauty? Father, put your hand on me. Lord, I am utterly dependent upon you in the preaching of your message this morning. And Lord, we are utterly dependent together to hear. And so, Lord, would you manifest your glory amongst us as your word is proclaimed? We pray in your name. Amen. All right. So we're talking about this message. We're looking at a Christmas message. Well, what is this Christmas message this morning? It is simply this. The light has come and has clearly communicated the glory of the Lord to you. So arise and shine in a darkened world. I think we can look around the world and we can recognize that it is darkened, right? There's a lot going on in the world right now that would say, you know, we're really living in a very dark time. It's a darkened world. But this isn't new. This isn't new. The prophet Isaiah spoke into his time then and said, listen, there's darkness, but there is coming a light. And the light has come. And that light, the light of Christ, has clearly communicated the glory of the Lord to you. So arise, shine in this darkened world. Let's break this down together. First, let's answer a question. What was the world's condition? What was the condition into which Isaiah was prophesying? We asked this question, what was the situation then? Well, first of all, we see there was darkness. There was darkness. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth. So the prophet is looking ahead, and he's clearly writing into a time of darkness, but he's also looking ahead to a time of darkness. There will be darkness. There is darkness. This light is going to rise and shine in the middle of darkness. Darkness will cover the earth. Now, this has a reference to Genesis, but we're going to come to that later in the message. Suffice it to say that there is darkness covering the earth at this point. And it was deep darkness that was covering the peoples. So there is this pervasive darkness over all of mankind. And this is where this light is coming into. This was the condition. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 9 and 10, we read this earlier in the service, tells us a bit about this darkness. It says, therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. This was a dark time. There was no justice. Righteousness was not present. These people were hoping for light, but behold, darkness. They were covered in darkness. We grope along the wall like blind men, like those who have no eyes. If you think about someone who has lost their vision, and maybe this has become a sudden thing, it's just all of a sudden, I can't see. All the lights have gone out, but I need to get somewhere. I'm groping along the wall, trying to figure out, where am I going? Where am I going? This is the condition into which this light shines. It's this condition of blindness. Now, the dangerous thing about this kind of blindness, as we'll see, is that this kind of blindness is incredibly deceiving. It's a kind of blindness that leaves the blind person not realizing they're blind. They're groping along the wall, but not realizing that they're blind and groping around along the wall. It is a deceptive darkness. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. We are like dead men. Now, this certainly speaks of the oppression. It certainly speaks of the depression that existed in this time of darkness. But it's deeper than that. The death that's spoken of here is surely the spiritual death that sits underneath all of that darkness. We are like dead men. And as we'll see in the New Testament, the Bible speaks life to dead people. There is a continuing darkness as we look ahead into the New Testament. We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, this is actually holding out to us the condition of Adam. Adam, in his sin in the garden when he disobeyed the Lord, is flooded with darkness. His foolish heart was darkened. But this is also applicable to all of mankind as a result. darkness covers the earth. Darkness takes shape and prevails everywhere because Adam fell into sin and every human heart was darkened. Every human heart became foolish. What is this darkness, though, really? And I think we're helped by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, where we read, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." What is this darkness, really? Well, this darkness is a darkening of understanding. It is a darkening of the mind. I don't understand. But what is it that people don't understand, though? They don't understand truth as it really is. They don't understand the truth that God is the creator of all, that He sits on the throne in heaven above all and is in control of all, that He is God who reigns. It is this truth that man has turned away from. His heart has become darkened and he no longer gives thanks to this God in his heart. He's turned away from Him. His mind has been darkened. He doesn't understand. Have you had conversations with people about your faith? The unbeliever who is perhaps an agnostic or an atheist, and they've completely turned away even from the notion of God, and they just simply cannot understand what you're talking about. Well, this is the condition of all of mankind apart from Christ. Even those who claim to know something about God, even those who lay hold of a form of religion, that religion is false. It's a dark religion. It's not rooted in that which is true. They have been darkened in their understanding. They don't understand because of the ignorance that is in them. There is a fundamental ignorance in the human heart because of the hardness of their heart. This darkness into which this light shines is a darkness of hardening. It is a darkness of stubbornness and rebellion. This is the darkness that Isaiah is talking about. So the situation was darkness, but the situation was also despair. It was also despair. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples." So not only is this darkness descended upon them in terms of their ignorance, but it's descended upon them in their attitude. It's descended upon them in the way that they're viewing and thinking about life. And we helped in understanding this a little bit more as we go back to Isaiah 59, 9 and 10 again. "Therefore, justice is far from us and righteousness doesn't overtake us. We hope for light." What is our world hoping for right now? What is the global community hoping for right now? Light, right? There is this hope. What are we hoping for as a community? What is our nation hoping for? We're hoping for some light. We're hoping for some revelation. We're hoping for some good thing to come, right? We're hoping for light. This is no different than the people of Isaiah's time and no different from the people of Jesus' time. They're hoping for light. But what do they get? But behold, darkness. Darkness. There's despair here. I'm hoping for light, but what do I keep getting? Darkness. We walk in gloom. We walk in gloom. We grope. And then he says it again, we grope. We stumble. This is talking about despair. This is talking about a hopelessness that begins to set in as darkness prevails and as darkness continues and persists. We're hoping, but it never seems to work out. 2020 has been like the year of darkness, right? 2020 is like this continual year of 2 weeks. 2 weeks. 2 weeks to flatten the curve. 2 weeks to next. And this measure is, it's 2 weeks and then another 2 weeks, right? Just two more weeks. And eventually you start to say, you know what? That 2 weeks doesn't mean anything to me. In fact, I'm starting to feel a bit hopeless. Like, there's this. We're in this never-ending cycle of repeated ups and downs. And here's hope. No hope. This is despair, isn't it? It's hopelessness. It's darkness that is prevailing upon the land. This is the condition into which the prophet speaks. It's the condition of his time. It was the condition of the time of Christ. It's our condition today. Isaiah 8:22, then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. Listen, I don't know. There are many passages that describe where we're sitting today in our cultural context. But boy, doesn't this describe where we're sitting? Behold, distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish. What about now? What about now? Well, 2 Timothy 3:1-4 says, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. And we might be tempted to think of that as like, you know, this end times thing, last days. Well, listen, Paul is saying now. He was saying now then. He was saying now 200 years ago. He's saying now. The last days, we're in them. The last days began when Christ ascended and took his seat at the right hand of the Father. The last days are now. And this is how we are living. This is the world as we know it. Difficult times will come. Why? Why will these difficult times? Now, that's not to suggest that there won't be ebbs and flows where these difficult times are magnified more than others. And maybe there will be a magnification of that as the end approaches, the very end. But these times are now. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that sound like anything you know about? What about you? What about you? That passage, I think it's easy for us to read and assign it to someone else. And that passage is easy to read and think, well, this is primarily talking about the unbeliever. Let's go back. This no longer identifies those who follow Christ. Those who follow Christ are no longer at the core lovers of self and lovers of money. But you and I, as believers, if you belong to Christ, you are still in the flesh. And that flesh, that heart of flesh, is in opposition to the Spirit of God. That flesh in you, that is turned to you. That loves you. That loves all of the things that you can obtain. Love of money is really nothing more than love of self. This boastful arrogance is about me. Disobedient to parents is really about a child exerting his own authority. Ain't nobody the boss of me. Ungrateful. Unholy. Listen, can you see yourself here at parts? Where do you see yourself here? Are you tempted to be gossip? Are you tempted to be ungrateful? Are you tempted to love pleasure? Listen, this ought not to define you as a believer, but it can come into your life and you can be tempted along these lines because you still are in flesh. So, as I asked this question a minute ago, what about you? What are the indicators of your life telling you about your heart condition right now? I want you to think about a car. You're driving down the road and your car, you have the dash, right? And a light comes on. It's an indicator light. It tells you something. If it's near the gas gauge and it's flashing, you'll know, or at least you should know what that means, right? You'd better stop at a gas station soon. I'm going to tell on Tammy once because I'm only going to tell on her this story because this is so rare in our marriage, right? She's the more cautious one than I am. So we were driving down the interstate in This was many, many years ago. We were in South Dakota, out in the middle of nowhere. And the gas gauge is getting down toward the end. But I'm saying, sweetheart, we need to pull over and get some gas. And she's like, no, I don't think so. I think we can go. I think we can get to the next stop. I think we can go on. There's always more in there than, and now I think we need to stop. I think the light has come on. It's flashing at us. I think we need to, oh, no, we're good. We're good. Thank goodness for kind police officers who transport you to the gas station and for gas stations that have gas cans that you can borrow temporarily so that you can get back on the road. That light meant something, right? Your life has indicators. There's distresses. There's anxieties. There are blow-ups. There are things that are taking place in your life that pop up. These are indicators to you. What are the indicators of your heart telling you? Where are you right now? Is your life marked by light and joy? Or is it gloom and despair? What are the indicators of your life telling you? Think about your relationships. Think about when you go to sleep at night and what you're thinking about. Think about what you're anxious about. What are the indicators of your life telling you? Listen, there is good news. There is good news. That was the world's situation. But we need to talk about what God's provision is. Because God doesn't leave His people. He is a God of provision and a God of grace. He is a good God. And He wants to minister to you. What is the provision that God gave? What did He give? Well, it only makes sense that He would give light, right? Light. And we read in our passage, "For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. But your light has come." Your light has come. Now, He's not speaking to these people then as if it had already come. He's speaking in this completed way because it is so sure that He will come. He will come. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. He's looking ahead and He's seeing this. This is what's going to happen. This is what's coming. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Lord will rise upon you. There's the future tense. The Lord will rise upon you. This is all based on a previous prophecy earlier in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Who is this light? Who is this light? Well, Simeon tells us. Simeon is this old prophet in Jerusalem who has been waiting for the coming of Messiah. And when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to Jerusalem, they bring Him to the temple, they meet Simeon. And Simeon takes this child from them. And he takes him in his arm and he says what we're about to read. He says, if I can make this thing work here. "Now, Lord, You are releasing Your bondservant to depart in peace. According to Your word, for my eyes have seen Your salvation, which You have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Your people, Israel." Oops, goodness, I'm having trouble here. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. I want you to think about something with me for a minute. I want you to realize that these people, Simeon and all of these people, had been in quite a long time of darkness. That is quite a long time in which the Lord had no longer been speaking through His prophets. There weren't prophets, and there hadn't been for at least 200 or more years. This was a time of darkness, not only because of what was going on, not only because of the ignorance and the depression and the oppression, but because the Lord had said, "I'm no longer speaking to you." There was a darkness, and here is Simeon taking this baby and saying, "Ah, light of revelation to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles, yes, to the Gentiles. And glory, and the glory of your people, Israel. The glory of your people. This is this light coming in, not just for the people, but for all. What is this light? What is the light? Well, your salvation. This light that's coming into the world, arise, shine, for your light has come. That light is salvation. That light is your hope. That light is what will redeem you and rescue you from the darkness. Who is this light? And who is this salvation? John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." When we look into this passage on the third, we're going to see that John, the apostle, is actually drawing from Isaiah chapters 59 and 60. He is speaking about this light that has come, this light that has become flesh, this word, this revelation, this word, this voice that is spoken into the darkness. And look, there is glory. Glory is of the only one begotten from the Father. Paul tells us that we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is He who has manifested the Father to you. John 12:46, Jesus cried out, "I have come as light into the world, and everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness." That everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. I'm going to come back to this here again in a minute. But there's two sides of this. You may be here this morning and you've never actually come out of the darkness. Remember what I said earlier, that the darkness is deceitful? You can be in darkness and not know it. Listen, I hope that as we've conducted our service this morning, and if you've reflected upon your life, that you are certain that you are in the light. That you are certain that you have put your hope in Christ. Everyone who believes in Him, He takes them out of darkness and brings them into light, because He is the light. He is light and salvation. He gave light. What else did He give? Well, He gave life. He gave life. For behold, darkness will cover the earth. I said earlier that this passage looks back to Genesis. Let's look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3. "And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep." Darkness covered the earth, right? This was the condition prior to God speaking. This was the condition prior to Him declaring. And what is it that He says out of this? He says, "Let there be light." And there was light. Isaiah is drawing from this. Isaiah is thinking back to the very creation of God, in which darkness covers the whole earth. The Spirit of God is hovering and the Lord speaks, "Let there be light," and there is light. And Jesus is the one who comes into this world as the Word, as the light. Amen. "Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Rise up and stand." See, this command, "arise," is actually a command to come to life. Or awake, awaken. Come awake, come alive. This is a command to you. Rise up, stand up. Don't be a dead man. Remember their condition? Remember their condition? "Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men." Remember the promise, though, of life that comes from the Lord, that speaks into that deadness and that darkness. In Ezekiel 37, 4 through 5, "And again He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will speak life to you." What is this life? John 8:12, "And again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And he goes on, going back to John 1 and verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." There is no life apart from Christ. He is this word He is this spoken word of God into the universe saying, let there be light. He is the one who gives life itself. We're going to talk more about this on the third. And I would encourage you to be here because it's something we've talked a fair amount about here, but something that I think that we can sometimes not really grab hold of. God is your Savior. God saves. And this picture of death, it's not just a metaphor. The picture when Paul says that you were dead in your transgressions and sins, that's not just an illustration. It is a truth. It is reality. We think of it as physical death, but we misunderstand that. Death in the Scriptures is only illustrated and manifested by physical death. That's not the real death. Real death in the Scripture is separation from God. And all of mankind stands in this position as they come into this world separated from God. And not only that, but overwhelmed by darkness and ignorance and having a soul that is not inclined whatsoever to look to the light. John chapter 1 says that this light maker, this earth creator, came into this world and they didn't know him. The people, his own people, didn't receive him. Why? Because they were dead. What does it take? What does it take? God saying, let there be light. It is the act of God to save you. If you are counting on you to save you, that's a hopeless proposition. You cannot save yourself. You cannot create life in you. Listen, we have to understand this because this will undo us properly before the Lord. And will help us to understand grace. It will help us to understand this great salvation that we have, that God would speak light into the darkness and give life itself. Life that you can't create on your own. The world's situation was darkness. God's provision is light and life. So what is our reaction? Mike, there we go. What is our reaction? How should we react then? Well, first, arise. Right? Arise. Arise. Shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Arise. Stand up. This light has come. Arise. Awake. Awake. The psalm of the prophet says in chapter 52, verses 1 through 3. Awake. Awake. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loosen yourselves from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. You're thinking, okay, wait a minute, though. How does this happen? Because, Kelly, you were just saying that you can't do this. And these people, as we're reading about this, are in captivity. They're under oppression. So what's the solution? For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing and you will be redeemed without money. This is looking ahead to Christ. This is looking ahead to the redemption. Pictured in Israel being redeemed from Egypt. This nation that was under the oppression and slavery of a people, and God came in and rescued them and redeemed them, and he pulled them out. But this looks ahead to Christ's coming, his life, his light into this world that will speak into your life and redeem you. Without money, that is without your money. That means you can't pay for this in any way. You were sold for nothing and you will be redeemed without money. In other words, you won't come with any money to purchase yourself back. You won't come with anything of value. It's done for you. Awake. Awake. But how? How do we do this? Right? How do we do that? By faith. Faith in Christ. And we read on about us in the New Testament in Ephesians 5, 7, 11. It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And a little bit later in this context, Paul says this. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Hear these commands to you? Arise. Stand up. Awake. Stand up. But how? Well, you need to turn away from yourself, and you need to take hold of Christ by faith. You need to turn away from all that you have. You need to declare bankruptcy before God. You need to say, Lord, when it comes to anything of value that I might bring to you, I have nothing. But you know, when you declare bankruptcy, it's not as though you have nothing. That would just mean you're broke. But you declare bankruptcy because you're in debt. And you're in debt beyond what you can ever pay. And this is your condition before Christ. Apart from Christ, it's not as though we're just broke. We're in debt. And listen, Pastor Roger has made a point of this over the years, and it's worth pointing out again. We are going into debt more and more every day as God pours out His grace upon us and pours out His grace upon us. My debt is not getting less, it's getting more. And therefore, we must file bankruptcy and turn away from ourselves and take hold of Christ. Here's your hope. That will be a result of life. When the Lord speaks into His people and says, let there be light. It's like Jesus speaking into the tomb and saying, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth and he takes hold of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What do? Take hold of Christ. Take hold of Him. Receive Him. So we arise, but then we shine brightly. Then we shine brightly. Arise. Stand up. Awake. Shine. For your light has come. His glory will appear upon you. You are being shaped into the image of God. Even now, as Christ is upon you, redeeming you, changing you, sanctifying you. Nations will come to your light. This ought to remind us of Matthew 28. Go therefore into all the nations and tell them about this light that has come. You be the light. So what about us? Matthew 5, 14 and 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Did you catch that? You are the light of the world. Now, I don't want to overly personalize this, although it needs to be personal. This you is plural. You, we as the church, we are a city set on a hill. We together and apart. So this has implications for you personally as you make your decisions and you live your life. But it has to do with us corporately as we love one another. As we engage with one another. As we engage the world. They will know you are my disciples. How? By your love for one another. They will see you together. And in seeing you, they will see the light of the world, because it is He who is in you to produce that light. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Shine brightly. Stand up, arise, awaken, shine. That they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. There's the why. Not for you. Although, you know what's amazing about God's grace? He takes care of you. He's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, and He has an inheritance awaiting you where there would be pleasure evermore in His presence. But even that's not about you. All for His glory. We will spend eternity absolutely filled with joy and with overwhelming pleasure as we glorify God, as we worship this amazing Creator who is light and who sent the light into this world so that we might shine and give Him glory. Here are some questions for you as we close. Three questions I want you to think about this morning. Have you received the light? That word receive is to take hold of. Have you taken hold of this light? Is this what you're clinging to in this world? Is Jesus the light of your world? Is He the light of your life? But are you receiving the light? Listen, if you're brother or sister, you already know Jesus, you've taken hold of the light, there is temptation to let go. There is temptation in this world to turn away from that light now, to let go, and to let your focus be diverted. To focus your heart and your mind on the temporal values of this world. Are you taking hold of that light now? Is this defining your life now, where your life is marked by taking hold of Christ? So when there's chaos, when there's anxiety, when there is difficulty, when there is anguish, when there is despair, what do you turn to? What do you take hold of? Are you taking hold of the light? Are you receiving the light now? Finally, are you shining His light? Is your life a beacon? Are we a beacon? I think this is a question for all of us as a church. Does Cornerstone shine brightly in Kearney? Do we as His people shine a light that tells Kearney and its surrounding community that Jesus is alive and that He is in us? I am so grateful to be here amongst the people who love Christ and amongst people who have been so unified in such difficult times, who have loved one another, who have been careful to respect one another. And this is a manifestation of light. This is what it means to shine in the darkness. We are a testimony of God's grace in this community. But we have more work to do, right? We have more work to do because this community, Kearney, is filled with people who have never come to the light. On Thursday, Christmas Eve, we're actually going to talk about this gift, a key gift that God has given to us in Christ. We're going to talk about the gift of rest. Know anybody that's restless? Know anybody that's tired? Know anybody that's anxious and as a result they're fatigued? Jesus has promised rest. And we're going to talk about it. I would encourage you to invite people to come and participate with us who are in need to hear that Jesus is rest, that in Him is light, in Him is hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this time. We thank You for the gift of Your grace to us. Lord, You are merciful and kind. You are light, and You have sent Your Son into the darkness to save us. Lord, thank You. Lord, as we anticipate the celebration of Christmas, as we think about the lights all around us, the lights on our trees, the lights in our homes, Lord, may those lights serve to remind us that the light has come and remind us to arise, shine, to make Your glory known in the way that we interact with one another, in the way that we think. Lord, You are King, and Your throne is all glorious, and it is surrounded in everlasting light. And we thank You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take just a moment and encourage you to reflect upon what we've talked about here in the service. If you leave those questions up there, Michael, you can ponder those questions. Then in a couple of minutes, our worship team will come up and lead us in a final song of response.